I invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we consider as the text verses 16 through 18. We read together chapter 4 through chapter 5, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, as we hear now the Word of God. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul's words here, which we have read, his words on the surface are enough, I think, to scare anyone from even thinking about being, let alone being, a Christian minister or missionary or teacher or simply being a Christian. And I say this is true on the surface. But as we know by the gracious illumination of the Holy Spirit, we don't live according to what's on the surface, do we? We don't focus on what we are able to see with our physical eyes, but our focus is the focus of faith. Paul says in the beginning of verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And he says this in another way in chapter 5, verse 7, when he says, we live by faith, not by sight. And why is this true for believers? Why is this comforting for you and me as believers? Because as verse 18 concludes, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, prepared and ready for us this morning, directs us to that very truth. Knowing our weakness and our difficulty to believe that which we cannot see, our Lord gave to us His sacraments, as Belgic Confession Article 33 says, to better present to our senses both that which He declares to us by His Word and that which He works inwardly in our hearts. To say it another way, through the sacraments, the Holy Spirit confirms to our eyes the gospel we hear with our ears and receive with our hearts. And it's for that reason, beloved, that we might say that the Lord's table and this Holy Supper is the most blessed sight that God gives to us in this life. He says, focus here. Focus here on what I have done for you through my Son. Indeed, beloved, that which we see, the bread and the wine or the juice, is temporary. Boys and girls, you know that too. Just as soon as we partake of them, they are gone in an instant. But that which the bread and the cup represent is eternal. The Christian's true focus, congregation, is unclear to the physical eye, but clear to faith's eye. In this letter to the church in Corinth, Paul has been talking about the gospel ministry and the glory and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, Charles Hodge, in his commentary on this passage, says of this treasure, he says that it is the ministry of the gospel which Paul had received and of which he had spoken in such exalted terms. It was a ministration of life, of power, and of glory. It revealed the grandest truths. It produced the most astonishing effects. It freed men from the condemnation and power of sin. It transformed them into the image of Christ. It delivered them from the power of the God of this age and made them partakers of eternal life. Now, beloved, that is a beautiful description of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of gospel power. And it is that gospel truth which is to be the Christian's true focus. But the puzzling truth is that this gospel truth is often unclear to the physical eye. We all know that the ways of this life and the ways and the experiences of this life often contradict this gospel power. And if you think about it, Paul points that out already when he says, but we have this treasure, this one that Hodge, I think, rightly describes, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He uses an analogy of everyday life at that time, much like our everyday life includes Ziploc bags and trash bags and lunch sacks and throwaway containers that have no value compared to the things that they hold and protect and preserve. Clay jars held anything from wealth to worthless things. They were common. They were cheap. They were bound to break sooner or later. They were disposable. The contrast, you see, is between the incomparable value of the gospel and the cheap, fragile clay jar. The clay jar is talking about humanity, this human life which is weak and suffers and is perishing. Sin and the world of sin, we all know by experience, it takes its toll on our lives. It takes its toll mentally and emotionally and physically and socially, and even at times spiritually. And Paul describes this. In verse 16, he says, outwardly, we are wasting away. And in verse 17, he speaks of our troubles. And really, beloved, these are the things that the visible eye can see. Even inward turmoil can be seen on our outward expression, can't it? And this description of the troubles that cause him to waste away are really quite frightening. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. And hard pressed means to be afflicted with the pressures of this world closing in tight on you. Maybe you've said sometimes, I feel the weight of the world on my shoulders. Perplexed means to be at a loss for what to do or what to say. Persecuted has the idea of being a fugitive on the run, being hunted down by one's enemies. And struck down has the idea of combat, being overtaken by those enemies and thrown to the ground. His readers might have thought there of a wrestler who was being thrown down to the mat again and again and again and again and again. Paul was saying that this is what those who own this treasure face. Because of sin and because of hatred for God and hatred for the gospel truth of salvation, this is what God's ministers and all can expect who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, of course, that Paul himself was proof of the frailty of life, with death often for him only being one breath away. He had been assaulted. He had been battered. He had found himself in deadly situations many times, and it was all because of the gospel truth that he preached. We find a litany of the things that he suffered in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Beloved, that's what Paul faced for the sake of the gospel. We might say that it was all on the surface. And we might also say, well, who in his right mind would subject himself or allow himself to be subjected to the things that Paul describes? And even more than that, who in his right mind would keep doing the same things that would get him treated like Paul was treated? It's insane, isn't it? After all, if hitting your thumb with a hammer hurts, what do? You stop hitting your thumb with a hammer. But Paul knew the reason he was facing these things, very simply, for Jesus' sake. He and his companions experienced the reality of Jesus' words, a servant is not greater than his master. And when Paul told Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, he wasn't just speaking in theoretical terms. He was speaking from experience. Yet the interesting thing is Paul's response to the persecution and the hardships he was called upon to suffer and endure for Jesus' sake. In many places in his writings, he rejoices because of it. In Philippi, after being severely whipped and thrown in prison while he was bound by chains and stocks at midnight, Acts 16, verse 25 says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And Paul and Silas weren't alone. Acts 5, verse 41 tells us the apostles, Peter and John and some of the others, left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And beloved, did this disgrace cause any of the apostles to give up and go out and find a safer occupation? Absolutely not. The next verse in Acts 5 says, "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Why? I mean, some would say that Paul's life, this clay jar, battered, cracked, chipped, and dented, contradicted the so-called treasure he said was in it. That treasure, if it is as great as Charles Hodge described it, if it was truly the ministration of life, of power, and of glory, and revealed the grandest truths and produced the most astonishing effects, if it was really that great, then why wasn't it working for Paul? Why didn't it protect him from all that he suffered for it? Ah. But you see, Paul would say it did. It did work. He, along with all of the apostles and all true believers, enjoyed the Christian's true focus, which is clear to faith's eye. He makes it clear in chapter 3 that apart from Christ, one's heart is veiled. They cannot see clearly. But as chapter 3, verse 16 says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Paul counters, you see, the apparent contradiction of this treasure in jars of clay by saying this is to show that this all-surpassing power, the power to bring light out of darkness, the power to bring the light of the truth into your heart and my heart, this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Beloved, there has never been, there is not, and there never will be any power that can even compare to this gospel power of God, which alone is able to save those who believe. And ministers and believers are so worthless and fragile in themselves that if God did not protect them during the many dangers and toils and snares of life they experience, they would be broken into 1,000 pieces, as it were, like a shattered clay jar. But it's only because of the sustaining power of God that Paul can say with a smile on his face and with joy in his heart, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed; perplexed, but not in despair; persecuted, but not abandoned; struck down, but not destroyed." You see, Paul's emphasis is on the "but not." That's the important thing. That's what he wants you and I to focus on. God's all-surpassing power will not allow Satan to strike the fatal blow. Instead, the believer's comfort is that Jesus promised to be with His servants always. And beloved, the Lord's table is proof of this. It is proof that Satan has not conquered our Lord, but has been conquered at the cross of Jesus. This truth is the truth we are called to focus upon. And as Paul does, he makes it clear that only God's power gives strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Paul's confidence and comfort is that God is busy. God is busy using all that Paul is suffering for Jesus' sake. God is using it for the benefit of God's kingdom. Through Paul's suffering ministry, the Holy Spirit of God is busy bringing many souls to Himself. And as that happens, the natural result is that the glory to God increases. But there is also a great benefit to the one who suffers for Jesus' sake. His perspective about this suffering changes, and it completely contradicts the world's perspective. Notice what Paul says again in the text, 16 to 18, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Why? "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, how many of us can say this about our suffering for the faith? Because that's clearly what Paul is talking about here. But then let's expand that a little bit. How many of us can say this about the physical suffering in this life because of sin that we may be called upon to suffer? Death, sickness, job loss, you name it. You see, what Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel is far worse than any of us have ever had to suffer for our faith. I trust all of us would probably say that. And it's far worse, broadening it out again, it's far worse than any sickness or difficulty of life any of us have ever had to suffer. And this may be hard to believe. And our individual experience with pain and sickness and death and hardship may have a hard time agreeing with this, yet it's true. Notice what he says. He describes his suffering as something that is wasting away. He says, light and momentary troubles. He describes it as temporary. Now, by momentary, beloved, he's not talking about a brief or a short period of time like we might think. Now, think again of our regular suffering because of sin in this world. We experience the 24-hour flu or maybe a cold for a couple of days or something that may last a month or two or longer or maybe a condition that you live with your whole life long. But then think also about the persecution you might be called upon to suffer for the faith. You might be the subject of a joke in the workplace because you're a Christian. You might be called a name of some sort because you're a Christian. You might be picked on and discriminated a little bit here and there because you're a Christian. But it's all temporary. It lasts for what, minutes maybe? But for Paul, virtually from the time of his conversion, he began to experience persecution and the related trouble from it, and it continued. It never ended. It never let up all the way to the time he became a martyr for the cause of Christ. He's not talking about momentary in the sense of a brief or short period of time. And by light troubles, he's not saying that they didn't mean much, that they didn't hurt, that they were nothing more than like a pesky fly. They simply shoo away, a minor annoyance. These afflictions for Paul were very great. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you can read from chapter 6, verses 3 through 10 as well. He talks there about those same things. He was hated by Christ's enemies who became His enemies. He did not consider His suffering for the faith as something trivial. He didn't treat it as no big deal. You see, beloved, he felt the pain and the sting of the whip and the rod and the stones and the torture. He knew the discomfort of cold and hunger and thirst. He sensed the full force of the contempt for the preached gospel and the ungratefulness and the hatred for the Word of God. None of this, you see, was light in the sense of giving little pain or little discomfort or no turmoil in his inner spirit. Yet he could rejoice. And when he focused on the truth of Jesus Christ and His saving sacrifice, by faith he saw things clearly. When he brought his afflictions into comparison with eternal glory, his afflictions then became light and momentary and temporary. We sing of this, don't we? About eternal glory when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We don't have to say that about our afflictions. They will end. Paul's confidence and assurance was that God was indeed using Paul's suffering for Paul's good. He had the assurance that he was being renewed day by day. Through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, he was making daily progress in his spiritual life. He was being made stronger day by day to trust God, to proclaim the gospel, and to oppose his enemies. And even though his physical body often endured piercing pain and physical abuse, his inner self triumph through Jesus Christ. Paul had the confidence that when his light, momentary troubles in life were over, that he would enjoy eternal glory in the very presence of God that far outweighed the troubles of this life. And that's why he could say in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We don't have to worry about making a list side by side of the pros and cons of either one. It's not worth comparing. And beloved, the Lord's table reminds us of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. And at the same time, then, we cannot forget that those who embrace this suffering Savior may also be called upon to suffer for His name. If you are living openly for Jesus, but are not suffering for Jesus' sake, then praise God for His blessing and His protective hand. But if you are not suffering because you hide your faith, then beware. The Lord's table is also a reminder of Christ's victory and the truth of Paul's words that what is seen is temporary, but what is still unseen, namely the glory to come, is eternal. Brothers and sisters, it's no secret that the persecution we may face today is different from what Paul faced. In many ways, it's more subtle. The world, at least in our country, doesn't hunt Christians down with swords and clubs and stones, but tries to work more through different kinds of influence. For example, trying to tell us, times have changed and we must change with the times. Because, we know more today than ever before about things such as homosexuality and abortion and animal rights and the universe and the ozone layer. And you see, really, when you really think about it, these things are all for the good of society and population control and global warming. And we know today that it's impossible to create something out of nothing or for a virgin, apart from scientific help, to become pregnant. And therefore, evolution is the only answer. And Jesus, he was a good man. He was a good teacher and a good example, but not God. And with all of the different kinds of people out there in the world today, you cannot limit them to just one option for God. Just be content if they believe in something. That's all that matters. And of course, our society works through laws prohibiting what is taught in school or dictating whom you can hire to work for you. Or trying to force us to tolerate as believers that which God absolutely does not tolerate. Beloved, the pressures are great to conform to the world, and we must confess that it does take its toll on our minds and on our hearts and emotions and attitudes and on our faith. But it is God, through His Holy Spirit, who gives us the eye of faith to see the truth that in relation to eternity, time is but a moment. And not only is our suffering for Jesus' sake temporary, and our suffering in this life, but even our earthly treasures are unstable. Look at the stock market. Look at collector's items. They're valuable today. Tomorrow, they're not worth a thing. Our automobiles eventually end up in the salvage yard. Our houses are eaten away by termites. Moth and rust consume these things. But the heavenly possessions, which are ours for Jesus' sake, last forever. And therefore, not only are Paul's words to be comforting in the midst of suffering and hardship, but this truth, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This must cause us to think about our attitude toward our riches and pleasures and health of this life. None of it will last. This doesn't mean, though, that we treat this life as nothing. Not at all. We are called. God expects us to use His gifts to us to the fullest, to His glory, to His honor, to enjoy them. But just as Paul was strengthened and sustained by the assurance that the life of Christ secured his eternal life, that is to be our assurance. And this is true every moment of every day, but in a particular way as we feast at the Lord's table. Beloved, may we truly understand what takes place here for the true believer, for the child of God. As the Lord's Supper form reminds us that we may be nourished with Christ, the true bread from heaven, let us lift up our hearts to Christ Jesus, our advocate, at the right hand of His Heavenly Father. Let us firmly believe all His promises, not doubting that we shall be nourished and refreshed with His body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as surely as we receive the bread and cup in remembrance of Him. The bread which we eat and the cup which we drink are indeed temporary, but the nourishment of Christ Himself, with which the Holy Spirit blesses us, is eternal. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ foolishly deceive themselves into thinking that somehow all of this around us will last, or that at least one day it really won't matter at all. Yet for them too, this life is temporary, but the agony of hell will be never ending. But for those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone and rejoice in the gift of salvation for Jesus' sake, as we face this life which perishes, by God's grace, we are able to focus on this eternal truth, although the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Beloved, this life and the things of and the circumstances of this life are not an end in themselves, but a means to an end. And even the suffering Christians endure for the faith are nothing more than preparation, a means of the Holy Spirit to the final product, the perfect glory of heaven. And therefore, believers, come. Come in true faith, for you shall be fed. You shall be satisfied.